I'm not sure if a sheet has been given to everyone yet, but we are having the junior high school class at our house tonight. If you have not received an information sheet yet, please see Lynn or myself, and we'll be glad to give that to you. We are going to be talking about some ways to make Bible study more profitable. And I'll have some stuff ready, but I would really like to hear from you. I want you to do some thinking this afternoon about some things that you need to do to understand the Bible better. Some things that have worked for you, some things you maybe need to improve on, but again, I'll have some stuff, but I really, really want you to think about it and be ready to discuss that tonight. You know, it is important that we go by the book, right? And of course, when I talk about the book, I'm talking about the Bible, but I've thought a lot about that recently in terms of some of my umpiring experiences as well. I guess the significance of going by the book has dawned on me even further. This is the first year I've ever umpired girls softball. I've umpired baseball in years past. And they gave us the rule book about 3 days before we started. And that rule book's pretty thick. And I'm just going to tell you, I didn't have much of a chance to read it before opening day. And so I told some of my fellow umpires, I said, I've umpired baseball before. I'm sort of new to this. I may be asking you some questions, which I did. You know, all during the first couple of games, you know, during breaks in the action, I'd call the umpire over here, well, what about this? What about that? One of the questions I asked was, you know, how many times can they go out and talk to the defense? How many times can they go out and talk to the pitcher before they have to take the pitcher out? On the third time, they got to take them out. I mean, they were all emphatic about it. Every single one of them said, the third trip to the mound, got to take them out. And so, I assumed that was right. Well, I got home and I got to finally reading my rule book pretty closely. And I don't know that it could have said it any plainer. It said you get 3 trips to the mound. On the 4th trip, the pitcher will have to be removed. Every single one of them told me the wrong thing. The rule book was clear. And I thought, well, you know, it's really important to read that rule book. Not think that you've got it right, but actually go back and look at what it says. And then all through the year, there's also been things that umpires would insist on. You know, they'd have the umpire meeting and they'd say, all right, now you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And I'm thinking, well, that's got to be in the rule book somewhere. So I go back and I look and it's not in there anywhere. And so I've had some coaches ask me through the years, well, why does so-and-so say we got to do that? Is that a rule? I said, well, I'm just going to be honest with you. No, it's not. I said, I don't have any idea why he's insisting on it. So I'm just telling you that even in other areas, people just don't, I mean, it's just, people go by what they think is right. And it's hurtful in other areas, but it's especially hurtful in a spiritual sense. We need to go back and see what the book says. Don't just think, you know, go back and make sure. And by all means, don't be adding things that are not in there. If somebody comes into one of our assemblies and says, why in the world do you do that? We'd better be able to point to a scripture and say, this is why we do that. So let's make sure that we never lose our enthusiasm for going by the book. The time is now. Some of you probably already have an idea where we're going with this lesson. And if you don't, you'll be able to see that pretty quickly. What we need to understand is that the Scriptures teach that our time here on earth is very brief. That relatively speaking, we don't have much time to spend here on this earth doing the things that the Lord would have us to do. And let me just show you a few Scriptures very quickly to point that out. First of all, and you can see all these up here on the screen, Psalms 144 and verse 4 says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Job 14 verses 1 and 2. Job said, man is a few days. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. In James 4 and verse 14, the question is asked, for what is your life? And the answer is, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We've been studying 1 Peter the last couple of Sunday mornings in the auditorium class, and we've talked about how the folks to whom Peter was writing were suffering greatly for righteousness' sake. But one of the things that he reminds them of in the very first chapter is that you're going to be here for just a little time. And so we're just not here for very long at all. And from a personal standpoint, I'm beginning to understand that more clearly than I ever have before. You know, the last 20, 25 years have just flown by. And I remember vividly the day Jake was born. I remember vividly some of the experiences we had with him as just a little baby, and now he's grown and married. I mean, it's been a blur. And so if those last 25 years or so have been a blur, I don't think there's going to be anything different about the next, Lord willing, 25 years. So we're not here very long. So the question, the most important question to ask then is, how then should we live? How then should we live knowing that our time here on earth is very brief? Well, one answer is given in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 and 16, and I'll read this particular verse from the New International Version. Paul, writing there by inspiration, says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Of course, other translations talk about redeeming the time, but that's really the bottom line to that. Making the most of every opportunity. Since we don't have much time, and since our opportunities are limited, we need to make the most of every opportunity. So what we'll do in the remainder of the lesson is we'll talk about some different areas in which we do need to make the most of every opportunity. First of all, parents, we don't have much time to spend with our children. We don't have much time to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6 and verse 4 talks about. And so we better make the most of the time that we do have. Let's look at a few passages that will point that out very clearly to us. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If there's ever a passage that would emphasize making the most of opportunities, this one would do it. Deuteronomy 6. And I believe Chad talked some about this past Wednesday night in our study on the home. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And of course, the reason why we should be so eager in teaching our children and talking when we sit in the house and when we walk by the way is that they will soon be out of our house. And the opportunity to have that measure of influence on them will be lost. So we don't have much time. And we better make the most of it. In fact, one of my fellow umpires yesterday as he was leaving, as we were both leaving, he said he was going home to be with his two young daughters. He had umpired 5 days this week. I don't umpire that much. He had umpired 5 days this week, and he had hardly seen his daughters all week. And I said, well, that's exactly what you need to do. You need to spend as much time with them as you possibly can. We don't have much time to influence them, and especially to teach them and to provide that foundation for them that will impact so many crucial decisions that they will make. It seems as if, and we've talked about these in the study as well, It seems as if Timothy's mother and grandmother certainly took advantage of the opportunities they had. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, you'll recall that these two ladies were mentioned specifically back in chapter 1. And this appears to be the impact that they did have. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We've talked before about how sad a situation it is when a father and mother will be spiritually weak during the time that their children are growing up. And then perhaps later on, though, return to the Lord and become much more faithful, much stronger Christians. And it's always good to see anybody come back to the Lord and be restored again and to be faithful once again. But what's sad is that they lost that opportunity with their children. They may well be on the way to heaven themselves because they have returned to the Lord and they're now faithful to Him, and that's a wonderful thing. But they may have lost their children in the process. Don't have much time. They won't be with us very long. So we need to make the most of every opportunity. Here's another area in which we need to make the most of our opportunities. We don't have much time to learn the Word of God. So we need to get busy and learn all that we can. Let's look at some passages on that. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. You should still be here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy says, be diligent. The old King James says, study. And that's the idea behind that word as it's used there. To be diligent, to apply yourself. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me ask a question, and all of you just be honest with yourselves. How many portions of the Bible do you know very little or perhaps none at all about? If I say the book of Job, you know what it's about? Do you know the wisdom found in the book of Job? How about Ecclesiastes? How about 1st and 2nd Kings? So that's just a whole bunch of kings, you know, I mean, just one right after another, and one did this and one did that. I mean, that's not all. Man, there's some very important examples in there, right? Some good ones and some bad ones. I mean, there's a lot of good lessons. What are your areas of weakness? I'm sure you've got some. I've got some. Now, what my attitude should be, though, is, okay, I don't know much about this, or I don't know nearly enough about this that I ought to know, and so I'm going to get busy. And I hope that's the same attitude you have. You young people, I know you've been in some of these classes for a long time, and we've gone through different portions of the Bible, and maybe you've got at least a smattering of knowledge of a lot of different parts of the Bible, but a smattering of knowledge is not that great, is it? You want to know more. You always want to be curious and find out more and more about the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 talks about the desire we should have for the milk of the Word and compares it to the desire that a newborn baby has for being fed. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then in Hebrews, let's back up a couple of books to Hebrews. In chapter 5, you remember the rebuke that these people received? Starts out right there in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Would you say that you are skilled in the word of righteousness? What do you think? Are you skilled in the word of righteousness? Are you able to take the word of God, have the discernment to apply it to your life? Are you able to take the word of God and teach it to others? And I'm talking about on a variety of subjects. How many questions would someone need to ask out there before you would just be completely stumped and say, "Well, I just have no idea"? We can all improve, right? None of us are where we need to be. Again, the key is just to have that attitude of hungering and thirsting. I want to know more. It will improve me in every area of my life, and it will also improve my ability to teach other people. But again, pretty soon, we're going to run out of time. And one of the other things we have to think about on this too is, and you young people need to especially hear this, as good as your mind is now, you need to exercise it toward learning the Word of God. I can already tell some of my brain cells are dying. I think that happens every day, right? I don't know if there's some number of brain cells that die each day. I think mine's, you know, getting a little more rapid. But some of the people older than me here can tell you the same thing. I've heard Brother Jim talk about how he just has a hard time remembering things now. Passages that he's known all of his life, has trouble recalling them then. It's going to happen at some point. Your ability to study and learn, like it or not, at some point is going to be diminished. While you're young and you've got good sense, apply yourself to learn this book. Learn as much as you possibly can. Another area. We don't have much time to teach our neighbors, our friends, our family members, etc. So we better take advantage of the opportunities. John 4 in verse 35, we'll start there in emphasizing this point. John chapter 4. Let's actually begin back up in the previous verse, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Now that was in response to the question the disciples asked about, "Hey, does anybody have something to eat?" You know, right now that's all they could think about, you know, is, "Anybody bring any food?" And so that's what Jesus told them in verse 34. And then to follow that up in verse 35, He says, Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." The time is now. The time is now to make that effort to teach them. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. We oftentimes quote this when we're talking about teaching the Word of God to others, but you remember for a period of time, the church, all of the saved were pretty much confined there to Jerusalem. They stayed there for a while. After you had that big conversion on the day of Pentecost and then the many conversions that followed that. And then it all changed with the persecution of Stephen. And then, of course, the persecution of many other Christians that followed that. In verse 4 it says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word." They were scattered by this persecution, but they took the Word of God with them and preached it. Colossians chapter 4, in verse 5, speaks directly to this same point. Colossians chapter 4, in verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside." Here's our phrase again, "redeeming the time," or making the most of every opportunity. I am trying to do a much better job of that. I am trying to bring it up, bring the Word of God up more than I ever have before. I've tried talking with various workers here during the week, trying to get some kind of conversation started. Those of you who have attended a couple of the funerals recently that I've preached, you can tell that I'm not about to let that opportunity slip by. Sometimes it may be a little bolder than what some might be comfortable with. But I'm not going to let that opportunity slip by. My feeling is that at that time, they're probably thinking more soberly than you'll ever get them to think again. And so, we're going to take advantage of that opportunity. I'm not where I need to be. And you probably aren't where you need to be. We're probably not as concerned as we need to be. We're not as active as we need to be. We're not skilled enough in bringing it up to people sometimes. But you need to get better. And I need to get better. We need to develop a genuine concern for those here around us, right up under our doorstep, those in other places in this country, and those in foreign lands. The fields are already white for hearts. That's what Jesus said. Another area to talk about. We don't have much time to help those in need, just to do good works for our brethren, for others that we know about. And so we need to do it now. Galatians 6 and verse 10 certainly speaks directly to that. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity. That's the emphasis of the lesson today, right? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, here's the funny thing about opportunity. Opportunities sometimes disappear as quickly as they come, right? I mean, it's here. There's a window of opportunity. That's why we call it a window of opportunity. So many times that window closes about as quickly as it opens, right? We had a chance to do some good. We had a chance to make an impact, and we did not take advantage of it. And well, how important is all of this? Well, when I read that judgment scene depicted in Matthew 25, it sounds to me like it's pretty important. When Jesus says, you know, I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was hungry and you didn't give me anything. And they say, well, Jesus, wait a minute now. There wasn't a time when we saw you in these situations and we didn't help you. Oh, yes. You saw your brother in all these situations and you didn't help him. And you didn't help me. You remember what he says to those people? Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it sounds like it's pretty important. We don't have much time to do good, to help those with various kinds of needs. So we need to do it right now. The time is now. Something else. We don't have much time to assemble with the saints to worship God. I mean, this, wouldn't this apply just like all these other things? We don't have much time to assemble with the saints to worship God, so let's make the most of every opportunity. Let's go ahead and read Hebrews 10. I think most of you should be familiar with this passage. Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Aren't these assemblies a very special time? They really are. And there's all kinds of ways that we can approach this subject from a biblical standpoint. But I want you to think about it from this standpoint for just a moment. We don't get many opportunities, do we, to openly worship God in a public way like this, together with so many people of like mind. I mean, what a privilege it is to do this today, unhindered There's absolutely no fear today at all of anybody saying anything, doing anything, hindering us in any way. Okay, well. But don't take that for granted. First of all, there are Christians in other places in this world that do have that fear. That somebody could walk in at any time and stop the whole thing. But even think about it even on a much more practical level than that. Let's say that Hannah and Leah and Stone have the same class at school. What do you think would be the teacher's reaction if Hannah and Leah and Stone jumped up one day and said, "Teacher, we would like to get the whole class together and we just want to spend the next 30 minutes worshiping God"? How do you think that suggestion would be met? No. I don't think so. Think about some of you in your work situation. Michael over there at the city of Millbrook. Let's say Michael gets some of the guys together in the big room there, you know, wherever the facility is, and says, "All right, for the next 30 minutes, we're going to worship God." Now, he might be able to talk some of them into it, but I'm afraid that at some point, somebody with the city of Millbrook is going to probably shut that down. Right? But here, we get to come together and we get to just sing our hearts out. Don't we? We can pray whatever we want to pray. We can pour our hearts out in prayer to God. We can pour out our hearts in song. We can soberly reflect upon the Lord's death. We can give back our money to the Lord to that very important work of teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can open His Word and we can talk about it in an unhindered fashion. Now, I'm not preaching about this today, but suppose I was preaching a lesson against homosexuality today. Well, how many places would I get to do that? And somebody not call me down? I'm even looking for the time where somebody's going to try to shut our website down. Because there are articles against homosexuality on it right now, as well as a number of other things. That day may be coming. What I'm telling you, this is a precious opportunity. And just like we don't have long to do some of that, we don't have long to do this either. And doesn't it make you really question brethren who will plan activities, plan vacations sometimes, actually plan them where they won't be able to take advantage of this opportunity? And we've also talked about this from the standpoint, we've tried to urge all of you young people. You got the whole world in front of you right now. You've got all these choices of jobs that you can have. Why don't you find a job where you'll be able to consistently come together for these assemblies and worship God? Oh, there may be that time, you know, that comes up where your boss just insists you got, but when you know ahead of time, when the saints come together, why not plan around that? Plan your life around this and how important this is. Don't have long. These assemblies are very, very precious indeed. We need to take full advantage of them while we're here as well. Make the most of every worship assembly. And before I leave that, let me just say this too. We've had excellent attendance. Excellent attendance on Wednesday night for this home Bible study. And I'm singling this out not because I want you to think, well, this is the only time we want you to come on Wednesday night. We've had excellent attendance. And I appreciate that very much. But we have some that haven't been here at all. And we've had some that have missed three or four times. Some who have missed five or six times. Now, I really don't understand it. Do you? Do you understand it? And I know that when it gets right down to it, somebody could say, well, now, the only service that we're required to have in accordance with the Scripture is if we just met one time on Sunday, we would be doing what the New Testament says. Everybody here, I think, knows that. Does everybody know that? We all know that. Okay? We all know that. But yet, the elders have decided that it would be best for us to meet at other times as well. And as precious as these assemblies are, I don't know that we need to neglect any of them. And when the elders decide that we need a study on the home, when they see that there are problems and that we need this, and there's been all this planning put into it, all this preparation by these teachers, and you say thanks, but no thanks, that's tough. That's tough. And I would just ask you to ask this question of yourself. Do you think you'll go to heaven by deliberately absenting yourself from these assemblies? Do you think you'll go to heaven with the lack of diligence that's shown in saying, don't know that we need that as much as we need to do some other things? Just ask yourself that question. Think soberly about it. Another area. We don't have much time to spend with other Christians outside the assembly. And so let's take advantage of the opportunities that we do have. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Kind of adds another side to what we read in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We've talked about this, I guess, pretty extensively in other sermons and other classes. And we're not about, and I'm not about to stand up here and say, don't you ever have a friend that's not a Christian. I can't say that. First of all, there are some non-Christians out there who would make much better friends than other non-Christians. In other words, you can't put them all in the same category. Some of those people you may very well have such an influence on that you might be able to convert. So it would be sinful. It would be wrong for me to say that this just separates yourselves entirely from people of the world. But please understand that you need to make sure that you're around Christians. The pull of the world is so strong. So strong. You need to be around faithful Christians. Let me just say that. Because sometimes, even Christians pick the wrong Christians to be around. It becomes sometimes a fellowship of the miserable. You'll have somebody that's sort of a malcontent, and they seek out other malcontents, or somebody that is pretty worldly, and they seek out other worldly. So it's not just seeking out Christians, it's seeking out faithful Christians. Find you some people that care about the Lord, and want to do the right thing. They may not be perfect, they may make some mistakes, but seek those people out. They'll make you stronger. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What other category to consider? If you're not a Christian, you don't have much time to obey the gospel. And that's why the statement is made in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, as you see here on the screen. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the reason why the Scriptures emphasize that now is the day, or today is the day, is that what? There's no guarantee of tomorrow. No guarantee of tomorrow. And I guess as a concluding passage, I'll quote what Jesus said there in John 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. What is the expression, so much to do, so little time? If we don't make the most of our time here, guess what? We'll have a long, long time to regret it. In fact, we'll have eternity to regret it. You think about some people in the Bible who didn't make the most of their time here and they had a long time to regret it. How about the rich fool depicted in the parable in Luke chapter 12? I'll tear down my barns, build greater. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. Lord said, tonight, you fool, your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be? Had a long time to regret. How about the rich man, the story of rich man Lazarus? Boy, he was living it up too. Didn't seem to be too mindful of this poor man who was in need right up under his table. He had a long time to regret how he lived his life. What about Felix? Getting back to this previous point about it's time to obey the gospel. What about Felix? Paul preached to him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and he trembled at the preaching. But then he said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. A lot of times that convenient time never does come, does it? And so if you're of an age, we're not trying to put pressure on some very young person who barely understands these things. We're talking about those who clearly are of age. Clearly understand their soul's condition as it stands right now before God. And clearly understand at least the commitment that they need to make to the Lord. We would urge you to not keep putting that off. Behold, now is the time of salvation. If we can assist you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.